truly a joy for me to be with you here to proclaim the Word of God. You know, it's funny, we sometimes take for granted the fact that we get to sing in English in Albania. As I learn Albanian, even though I'm learning Albanian and I sing the songs and I understand what the verb means and what the word, the noun, and all of that, just imagine trying to understand grammar while you're worshiping God through singing. It just takes all the the joy and the, because it's just a struggle to even understand what you're saying. And so that's one thing that we have really come to appreciate, is just the ability to worship God in English. And thankfully, even though we're struggling to worship Him in Albanian, He still knows our heart, right? That we do love Him and want to see Him glorified. Well, we were supposed to be in Albania a while ago. You're like, Chris, what are you doing here? I thought you were a missionary to Albania. Go back. You know, we just keep coming back. My wife had a surgery September 15 in Houston, and she is recovering. So thank you for any of you who were praying for us. And the doctor said 8 weeks recovery before you take her back to Albania. So on the eighth week to the day, we're on a plane going back to Albania. So we were ready to go back a couple months ago. Actually, when I landed in Los Angeles, I was ready to go back to Albania. But that's another story. But it is a joy to be here. Well, have you ever had something happen that caused you to question God? When we left Lakeside Bible Church in the summer of 2007 to go to Albania, we anticipated that trials, troubles would come. We just didn't expect them to come quite so soon. On August 31st, 2008, my daughter Whitney threw a stick up into a tree. Sunday church had just been left out. She was playing out in the courtyard with all the other friends. Threw that stick to knock down some beautiful flowers that were high amongst the branches in a tree. And of course, what goes up must... Come on, you guys work for Dow. You should know this. What goes up must come down. And like a spear, it struck my daughter's right eye, pierced the cornea, punctured into the middle of the eyeball, and damaged her retina. Blood immediately began to fill her eye. She almost lost her sight. Now, Whitney has visited many doctors in four different countries to receive medical care. 4 months after the injury, she only had about 50%, 40% of her vision. And we didn't even know if her vision would ever improve, if it would ever get better. This had become a significant trial in the life of our family. And there were times when I felt like God had abandoned me in the middle of a desert to die. One night, I can remember, the night when I put my daughter Whitney and my wife on an air ambulance to fly her and do an air evacuation from Tirana, Albania, to Istanbul, Turkey, from one Muslim nation to another. I remember standing there watching the man take them out to the small airplane that was going to take them to the hospital in Istanbul, and tears streaming down my face, just saying, God, why? I mean, we're here to serve you. Do we really need this? Have you ever had something really bad happen to you, happen to your family? Something that caused you to ask God, why? Well, if we had time, we could each take a turn, step up to the mic and share a story, couldn't we? Of a trial, of circumstances in your life. Maybe something medical. Maybe you, like my good friend Jason and Jennifer Pigott, when we got back this summer, mid-May, found out their 3-year-old daughter had leukemia, stage 4. A lump the size of a man's fist in her chest. Or maybe you went to work one Monday only to find a pink slip on your desk stating that you had just lost your job. You had 4 weeks to find something else. And in this economy, what does that mean? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay my mortgage or my rent? Or maybe you discovered that your 16-year-old, who you thought was loving God with all their heart, has secretly been living a whole nother lifestyle. And now you have a rebellious teen on your hands. Or maybe you came into the kitchen table one morning only to discover divorce papers. We could all share the trials, the troubles that we have been through. But thankfully, when we ask God why, the Bible is not silent. Amen? It's not. The Bible tells us the purpose of God's testing. And this morning, we're going to look briefly at the purpose of God's testing for Israel after they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And hopefully from this, we are going to drive or receive some principles, some life lessons that hopefully will help us when we find ourselves in the middle of the wilderness. Well, you remember, God had chosen Moses to go to Egypt in order to lead Israel out of slavery. God ultimately delivered Israel. And in Exodus chapter 15, we find Israel singing a song of praise to the Lord. Israel, can you picture it? They are having a dance party. God has finally freed them from slavery. And for the first time in many, 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 many years, they are free. And so in Exodus 15, on the heels of this song of praise, we come to verse 22. God has saved them, and now Israel expects them, God, to take them to the promised land. With that in mind, let's read Exodus 15, verse 22 together. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and there they found a Hilton hotel with an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet, free internet Wi-Fi, and a free camel wash. Is that what it says? What does it say? 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. What is up with that? God just delivered them from Egypt. Remember all the plagues and all of that? God has separated the Red Sea so they could go through. 3 days after that, in the wilderness, and they're thirsty. They're thirsty. Now, we know that the Lord brings Israel into the wilderness before taking them to the promised land. But the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why does God do that? I mean, why not simply take them right into the promised land? I mean, if God could part the waters of the Red Sea, couldn't he also bring them right into the promised lands of Canaan? You bet. Certainly he could. God can do anything. God can save you and I. God can speed us across our journey through the wilderness of life. And God can take you and I directly into the promised land of heaven. But he doesn't. Why? Well, let's jump 40 years ahead to find the answer. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Exodus and Deuteronomy. I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. We're going to focus on verse 2. But I want to read verses 1 to 6 so we can get the context here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has, what? Led. Who's the one doing the leading? God. All the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So through Moses, God tells the Israelites why he purposefully disciplined them by bringing them through this 40-year trial in the desert. And in verse 2, he gives two purposes of this testing. Two purposes of this testing. First, to humble them. The first purpose of this testing is to humble them. Notice verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Now, how did he humble them? Well, he gave them a realistic awareness of their need for God's help, didn't he? Being in the middle of a desert with no food and water will do that, won't it? There was no water for their thirst. There was no food to quench their hunger. They didn't have a guide to keep them from walking around in the desert in circles year after year after year. They were alone, aware of their need. Israel has nowhere to turn for help, but to whom? God. God provided water for their thirst. God provided food to fall from heaven for their hunger. God provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them and direct them. God did all of that. And this is why in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds them that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, oftentimes we see this verse on plaques. We see it, you know, hung up on tapestries in a person's home. And oftentimes this verse is taken a little bit out of context. You know what this verse means in the context of Deuteronomy 8? It means that we live or die by the decree of God. That's what this verse actually means. Israel had bread. Where did they get that bread? They got it either when they plundered Egypt, or they got it how? From God, from heaven. And so Israel lives or dies by the decree of God. How do you get bread? Well, Chris, you see, we have a mini market down the street. And I go get my white Wonder Bread because I love white Wonder Bread. I get it, make a little sandwich, have myself a little meal. Well, where did you get the money to buy that bread? Well, see, Chris, here in America, we have a thing called a job. I go and I work 40, 50 hours a week. And who gave you that job? Well, I went to college. I earned that job. Did you? Okay, you did. Who gave you the health and the experience to earn that job? And at the end of all of that, where do we find ourselves? God. Everything you have because God decreed that you would have it. From your health to your job to that beautiful woman sitting next to you guys. Gift from God. And so that's what verse... Yeah, can I get an amen? That's what it means in verse 3. It means that we live or die by the sovereign decree of the Lord. It wasn't the bread that kept Israel alive. It was rather the merciful decree from the mouth of the Lord. So God humbled them by forcing them to look to him for help through each miraculous provision. Now let's see how this plays itself out. Let's go back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 23. Remember, they find themselves in the wilderness. There's no water. Let's see how this testing plays itself out. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Now, what do you think Marah means? Bitterness. I know Brian's been teaching you well. Verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. So what happens? How did they respond to the testing of thirst? Remember, they're 3 days, they're wandering around, they can't find water. Finally, they do find water, and what's wrong with the water? It stinks. It smells. It tastes. You just get near it and you know it's going to make you sick. I mean, how horrible is that? You see the water, but you can't quench your thirst. So Israel did the only thing that they could think of. They complained. I mean, they could be Americans, right? Something goes wrong, what do? The customer's always right, Chris. We complain. We grumble. We're just like Israel. That's how they respond to the set of circumstances they find themselves in. So what does God do? How does God respond to their grumbling? I mean, if I was God and I heard Israel's grumbling, I mean, I think I would have opened up the earth and swallowed people a lot more. I think I would have been dropping fire from heaven a lot more. Because what is grumbling? Where does grumbling come from? It comes from an unthankful, bitter heart that doesn't trust in God's provision. And so I find myself in a set of circumstances with things that God has given me, and I'm not satisfied with those things or the circumstances that God has given me. So what do I do? From the mouth speaks the heart. And from my unthankful, bitter heart comes filth, grumbling, complaining. Do we have any parents in here? I mean, that is my life, dealing with grumbling and complaining. Dad, you know, Whitney took this. Dad, Brianna didn't let me share. You know, they're always grumbling and complaining. Every time we drive by McDonald's, I hear grumbling and complaining. Can't we stop at McDonald's? No, kids, it's bad for you. How does God respond? See, God doesn't merely take water that's bitter and give you Lake Jackson tap water. What does he do? See, our God is a God of extremes. He takes water that's bitter, and what does he turn it into? Evian from the French Alps. I mean, I have never spent more money on a bottle of water than I ever have for Evian. I don't know what, I guess it comes from the French Alps. It's the best, most pure water. That's what God does. Why does God do that? Because he wants to show them, I am your God. And when you cry out to me, I will hear and I will do. And I'm responsible. So he takes that bitter water and he makes it sweet. I mean, you would think that they would begin to see a pattern of God's faithfulness through the testing process. And even though Moses often provided a positive example of turning to the Lord, like he does here in Exodus 15, Israel's life was not characterized by immediately turning to God in prayer for their solutions to their problems. So what did God do? Humbled them. And that's often the way it is with our pride, isn't it? Sometimes we're not even aware that we need to be humbled. But because God loves us, he humbles us so that, as it says in James 4, he can give grace to the humble. I mean, isn't that what it says in Hebrews 12, 6? The son that the father loves, he, what? Disciplines. He disciplines. You know, the next day after my daughter's eye injury, we had to get her antibiotics quickly. The eye specialist, this is the best guy they had in Albania and Tirana at the time, basically told us, if you don't get the antibiotics into your daughter within the next couple of days, the infection from the dirty stick will take her eye, kill her eye, and then the infection will travel through the blood into the other eye, and she will lose her left eye too in a matter of days. I'm like, okay, well, where do we get these antibiotics? Let's get some antibiotics. So he gives us the prescription for the antibiotics. We go to the American doctor that's there, has a clinic there in Albania, and the nurses call 15 different pharmacies in Tirana. Not one of them had these antibiotics. Couldn't find it. So then the American doctor, and remember, everything goes slower overseas. It's not like, you know, your 30-minute lunch that you're used to here. It just takes longer. So a day and a half later, we're still looking for antibiotics. The American doctor calls this doctor, says, look, I've got this antibiotic. It's not as good, but what do you think about this? The guy says, well, that's better than nothing. So now we have this antibiotic. It's in the IV bag, but now we can't find the right tubing to fit a child's arm. So now we have the antibiotic, but we can't get it in Whitney. This is day four and a half days after the injury. And I'm thinking she's going to lose her eye any day. We're going to wake up and her eye's going to be dead. I was tempted to worry. Boy, is that an understatement. I was tempted to get a little angry at God. God, why would you move us all the way to Tirana, Albania to serve you, need I remind you, just to take my daughter's eyesight? I was tempted to complain. See, it's not just my kids that have this problem. They get it from me. They learn it from me. I was tempted to complain. What is wrong with this country? What's wrong? How come we can't find the... I mean, I wanted to find blame anywhere I could. And God humbled me. He humbled me by reminding me that He alone is the one who is the great physician. Amen? Our God is the great healer. And even in Exodus 15, 26, God reminded the Israelites of this great truth. Notice what it says, Exodus 15, 26. And He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Who was the one who killed all the firstborn sons of Egypt? God. God can take and God can give. God can bring the hurricane and God can make the hurricane go away. You think Ike was just a natural freak or Katrina, or, I mean, we all have the list, right? Especially you guys being so far down here in the South. Do you realize God is in sovereign control over every puff of breath in that hurricane? God is sovereign over all of that. 9/11 didn't catch God by surprise. The trials, the desert we find ourselves in, God knows. He led us there. And see, God reminded the Israelites of this great truth. And just like the Israelites, I needed to listen to God's word and obey, trusting in the great physician. You see, I couldn't fix my daughter's eye. That was the thing that was killing me. Any parent hates to see your children suffer. I couldn't fix her eye, but I knew the one who could. And that's where my hope went, to the one who could. And let me just remind us, we don't accidentally wander into the wilderness of trials. I mean, that's the thing I love about this text, reading Deuteronomy and Exodus and seeing this. We don't accidentally wander into the wilderness of trials. Who is the one doing the leading? Who is the one doing the testing? It's God. God brings us into the trial, teaches us the lesson that we need to learn. And when we're ready, when we've learned that lesson, He brings us out to the other side. But it's when the winds of trials begin to blow against us, it's then that our spiritual roots grow deep and our trust in God is strengthened. I don't know how many biographies or autobiographies of great men and women of the faith you've read, but you will find that in all the ones that God uses mightily, they're the ones who suffered the most. Have you noticed that? Lost children, lost a spouse, had a house burned down because of angry Muslims. They suffered greatly, and through the pain of suffering, their vision and view of God was made great, and their faith was great. But when we're proud, who do we rely on? Me. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. What a great verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You find yourself in that wilderness. You find yourself with those circumstances. And what do? Humble yourself under the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Humble yourself. Trust him. Do it his way. Respond rightly according to the word of God with your emotions, with your mouth, with your deeds. And trust that at the proper time, he is going to take you out of that pit, out of that wilderness, and exalt you. All the while knowing what? He cares for you. You know, sometimes, especially for those of us who have been saved a while, I think we forget that. I love that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I just forget how great God loves us. He cares for us. He knows what we're going through. He's never going to put us in something that we can't handle. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. What's the lesson? This may seem obvious to you, but here's the lesson. To learn from God's test, we must be humble. It's important for us to remember something. Proud people don't learn. You know, when I was in seminary, I thought I knew everything. It's a hard job as a seminary professor. Well, now I'm the seminary professor, and I'm sitting in a classroom with my Albanian students, and guess what? They already know everything. When you have a student who already knows everything, what can you teach them? Very little. In fact, even Proverbs 26:12 says this, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The proud don't learn. Some of us can hear this message. Some of us can go to lunch this afternoon, find ourselves complaining about our ministry, how we keep getting overlooked. Nobody's asking me to teach Sunday school or teach adult fellowship. Nobody's asking me to lead the music, to use my awesome skills, to magnify God, not my guitar playing, but God. Come on, I was in music ministry for a while. Or maybe you begin to complain about your spouse. You know, my husband, he's a knucklehead. He does not show me the kind of tenderness and kindness through his words and actions that I crave for. Or, you know, my wife doesn't even respect me like she should. Or we begin to complain about our children. Or we begin to complain about our boss or our coworkers, about how they don't appreciate us. Or I mean, we can hear this message, we can understand it, we can walk out those doors having no change to our heart. Why? Because of our pride. Because we're not willing to humble ourselves, to recognize and take the word of God like a mirror and look into it and say, where does my life not add up with the word of God? Because if I find anything in my life that doesn't add up with the word of God, and when I compare the two, if I see any deficiencies, then I need to repent and say, God, forgive me. And I need to say, God, help me to change. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. See, when you're being tested by the Lord, when you find yourself in the wilderness, humble yourself. Ask God to reveal to you, how do I need to change? I mean, sometimes we're not even sure what God's doing. And then after we get through it, we look back and we go, oh, God, maybe that's what you were doing. But ask God, what do I need to do differently? Maybe you are doing everything right. Maybe you're responding perfectly to the trial. But maybe God just wants you to teach you to be patient and wait on him. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Some of us have been praying for loved ones, for their salvation, for years. God's teaching you to wait and pray and don't give up. Because God is able. to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we could hope or imagine. God alone is the great healer. Trust him. Put your faith into action through humble obedience. Do it his way. Respond his way. So one of the purposes of testing is to humble us, to put our dependence upon God. But there's a second purpose of God's testing. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The second purpose of God's testing is to expose the true nature of their faith. To expose the true nature of their faith. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. So God was exposing the true nature of their faith from their heart. Now, did God already know what was in their heart? Of course. I mean, after all, this is God we're talking about. All-knowing, sovereign, everywhere. 1 John 3:20 reminds us that God knows everything. Job 37, verse 16 reminds us and describes that God is perfect in knowledge. Hebrews 4:13, all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of God. When you do what you do and no one's around and it's just you, God not only sees what you do, but he knows why you do what you do. He doesn't just see the action, he sees the motive behind the action. He knows the heart as well as the deed. Our God knows everything. So what does it mean when it says to know what was in your heart? See, the issue here is not about God not knowing what was in their heart. What's the real issue? Through the testing, it revealed to Israel what was genuinely in their heart. For years, I grew up at Dr. John MacArthur's church in Los Angeles. Little kid. I used to run around the circle and get my little Sparky vest and Awana, and I memorized all these verses. And I was a professional Christian. I was an unbeliever, but I was a professional Christian. It's possible to be in a kind of environment where you receive God's word taught in depth and be surrounded by godly people and still be a hypocrite and still not be trusting in God, but kind of putting on the Christian thing when it's convenient. And then when I would leave church, I'd put God back in a Tupperware box, open up my let's hang out with my friends box and put that on, and then go be that person through the rest of the week. What testing does is it opens up the heart through the pressure and pain of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and it tells us who we really are. And how is their heart exposed? Well, notice what it says. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Notice that there's a connection between our faith and obedience. You see that connection here? How are we going to know what's in the heart? Whether or not you keep God's word. The faith that is in our heart, it drives us to either obey or disobey. If I disobey God, then that means my faith is firmly fixed on me, what I think is best, my ability, my strength, my giftedness, my things. And so I ignore God's way and do it my way. But if my faith is firmly fixed and rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, which we just celebrated, then I am going to live my life striving with every ounce of strength that I have by the grace of God and the power of God to live for him. Always with an uninvited heart. That's what faith is. It drives us to live a life that sees the Lord honored. So God uses these difficult trials, the testing, to put us in the pressure cooker, to help us identify what's really on the inside. Because let me tell you, when God turns up the heat, everything on our inside all of a sudden comes out to the outside, whether you want it or not. That's what happened. Turn back to Exodus 16. Let's see how this plays itself out in the life of Israel. Exodus 15 had the test of thirst. Here in Exodus 16, we have the test of hunger. Exodus 16, verse 1. Then they sent out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, at least they're doing something unified here. Now they're all grumbling and complaining. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Sigh. I mean, give these people an Oscar. And then in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may, what? Test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Are they going to do it my way or not? Are they going to walk in my instruction or not? What are the instructions? Look over at 16 and 19. The same chapter. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in a tent. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. When God provides, everybody has exactly what they need. Boy, isn't that amazing what our God does? Verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Now, is that pretty clear? Pick it all up. Don't leave it until morning. And in verse 20, because the Israelites were so humble and obedient, how do they respond? But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They didn't listen. God tests them, and it reveals what's in their heart. I mean, you would have thought at least if they were thankful enough for God raining manna from heaven to earth, that they would have been willing to do a little housekeeping at the end of this whole process. But no, they don't. See, God puts us in the wilderness to test us, to expose the true nature of our faith. Will we truly humble ourselves? Will we depend upon the Lord and his faithful promises and obey? Or will we, in our pride, attempt to fix our problems our way using our own resources? See, it's through obedience that we prove that we believe God's desired response to our trials is better than anything that we could come up with on our own. God's word is the way. And you know, we can point an accusing finger at the Israelites. In fact, I'm much more comfortable pointing an accusing finger at them, or you, or my wife, or my kids, as long as I don't have to point it where? At me. We can look at the Israelites and say, man, how come they didn't learn? They keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And then you put up the life of Israel to the life of you, and you're like, oh, sorry. I mean, we're just like them, aren't we? We're not so different. See, when my daughter was hurt, we were concerned for her health. We had increasing medical bills to pay. When we put her on that air ambulance, to Istanbul, Turkey. You know how much that cost? One-way, low-flying altitude because she had a pierced eyeball. You couldn't put her on a commercial jet because her eyeball would have popped. That's what they told me. $26,000. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't become a missionary for the money. I'm like, how am I going to pay for this? $26,000 for one air trip from Tirana to Turkey? We didn't even know once she got there if she was going to find the right medical help. I mean, the insurance was the one who told us that she has to go to Turkey. I was thinking, can we get her to London or at least somewhere where they speak English? I mean, we had no idea what to expect. And the list of circumstances went on and on and on. I was tempted to focus on everything that went wrong. You ever had one of those seasons of life where you just don't get any good news? It just goes from worse to worser. You like my English grammar? I mean, it just got bad. And just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, guess what happened? It did. It got worse. You ever had one of those seasons of life? And you're questioning, saying, God, why? Enough is enough. I'm in the last round and I'm about to get knocked out. I had some pretty rough days, grumbling and complaining in my mind and my mouth. See, but when God brought me into the desert, He exposed the true nature of my faith by showing me how often I focus on the circumstances that surround me. And this happened with Israel, didn't it? They allowed their circumstances, their hunger, to determine their attitude, which in turn resulted in a complaining mouth. They had no faith that God, who had just miraculously saved them from Egypt, could meet their needs, who just miraculously turned bitter water into sweet water. They had no faith that that God would continue to fulfill His promises. And so their complaining mouths revealed what was truly in their hearts. When God began to squeeze them, what was on their inside came outside, and it wasn't pretty. And then that complaining mouth eventually led to what? A complaining mouth doesn't just stop there. A complaining mouth eventually becomes a disobedient lifestyle. Because what's in the heart eventually comes out of the mouth, and then that eventually turns into a lifestyle antithetical to God. God's way, my way. And see, when they grumbled against Moses, who were they really grumbling against? Who established Moses as his prophet? They were really complaining against who? God. In fact, in Exodus 17, Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" Exodus 17, 2. "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" When you're grumbling and complaining, you're really grumbling and complaining against God, not your circumstance. They were determined to focus on their circumstances instead of trusting in God's gracious provision. In our situation with Whitney, if I kept focusing on all the circumstances, I would have been tempted to worry, to complain, to get bitter, maybe to be another statistic of a missionary that left the field for all the wrong reasons. My weak faith would have been demonstrated through my disobedience. After all, what does Philippians 2:14 say? Come on, Mom and Dad, we say this to our kids all the time. Do all things, even drive by McDonald's, all things without grumbling or complaining. But rather than focus on the difficult circumstances that we found ourselves in, we began to pray. And God answered our prayers. God answered your prayers. I know many of you here were praying for us. We thank you for that. And through our international medical insurance, they paid that $26,000. It's just amazing. Basically, we have insurance that if the life is threatened, then they pay for that. Well, her life wasn't threatened, but they paid for it. That was just the answer to prayer. And once there in Istanbul, God provided the right antibiotics, which allowed her to keep both of her eyes, stop the bleeding. She flew back a week later to Albania. And immediately the eye started bleeding again. At that point, we happened to know of a retinal specialist in Houston that trains other eye doctors. Shelley and Whitney got on the next flight. The airline gave us a reduced fare because of the medical emergency. Got her back to Houston for a month. Got treatment there. Came back to Albania. The eye started bleeding again. We're like, what? I mean, at this point, we were thinking maybe we have to leave the field. The eye doctor in Houston says, let me make a couple calls. He happens to know a retinal specialist in Thessaloniki, Greece. Well, Thessaloniki, Greece is only 8-hour drive from Tirana, Albania. So we drive from Tirana, Albania over to Thessaloniki, Greece. Turns out this doctor is not only a retinal specialist who also trains Greek eye doctors in Thessaloniki, but he has done the same exact procedure with children that he's about to do with Whitney. He takes a needle with brand new medicine that's just been developed for the eyeball, get this, sticks it into the side of her eyeball, right into where the scar tissue is, right next to the center of her eye. Thankfully, they had her under. She doesn't remember any of this. And injects the medicine right into the scar tissue. Did that 3 times, a month apart. That's all it took. Took her to Houston just a couple months ago for the retinal specialist in Houston to check her out. You know what her vision is today? 20/25. I mean, that's better than some of your vision. Do we not have an amazing God? Because whether God chooses to heal miraculously through the answered prayer of his people or whether God chooses to heal through modern medicine and technology, we know whose hand is it from. Who decrees from the mouth of God? It's him. And so we give him all the praise and all the glory. See, God is in the business of doing amazing things for his glory and for the good of his people. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? What's the lesson? Don't let bad habits rule your response to trials. Sometimes we have allowed ourselves to develop a bad habit that when things happen, we immediately respond this way. And God's saying, don't respond that way. Respond this way. I mean, the Israelites loved Egypt. You heard them whining. Oh, if we could only go back to slavery so we can have our pots of meat. I mean, does that sound appetizing to you? Let's go get some pots of meat after church today. It was almost an idol of their heart to go back to that comfort in slavery. I think this is why God put them in the wilderness before taking them to the promised land. They hadn't learned this yet. They needed to stop delighting in the lesser pleasures and return to delighting in the Lord. And the reason why we can't respond to trials with joy is because we have trained ourselves to let our circumstances steal our joy. Instead of prayerfully anticipating how the Lord is going to help us, we begin to worry. We begin to complain. We begin to doubt whether God even cares. You see, when God's testing reveals patterns of sin in your life, repent and begin to work on new biblical habits that honor the Lord. You say, Chris, I don't know what those habits are. Well, aren't you thankful that you're not alone in this quest to be like Christ? That you have a church body with other saints who have gone before you and behind you that are here to help? Come and say, hey, help me with this. I had this trial, and I responded this way, and that didn't go so good. So how can I respond better? And I'm sure that there are elders and people at this church, brothers and sisters, who will take the time to lovingly help you, walk you through the Word of God, and help you see how the Word of God is practical for everyday living in your life. So that the circumstances will stop stealing the joy out of your life. The second purpose of testing is to expose the true nature of our faith. Will we put our faith into action through humble obedience or not? Well, just in conclusion, for the last year we've been driving back and forth to Thessaloniki, Greece, for this extensive OCT scan that they don't have in Albania. Each time we've received a positive report, her vision has only gotten better. Every now and then she still sees dots. She has macular degeneration in her right eye caused by injury. So she will always have issues with her right eye, but for now God has chosen to stabilize her vision. We praise the Lord for that. And I've learned through this test that I can trust that God will provide. When God puts me in the middle of the wilderness, and when I'm asking God why, I can take my eyes off of those circumstances. Not that I ignore them, but I choose to focus on Christ and His Word, for that's where my hope eternally is found. So let me ask you, Christian, how will you respond when God places you in the wilderness? Maybe there's someone in here right now where you're right in the middle and you're about to give up. Will you humble yourself? Will you depend upon the great healer? Will you take your focus off of the circumstances and trust the Lord through obedience? See, the fact is we never know when testing will come, do we? When that next hurricane will swing through. But the way to be prepared is to keep our hearts humble through constant meditation on the Scriptures. This way, when the testing comes, you will recognize God's purpose in it and train yourself to take comfort and direction from His Word, all the while remembering that God will use it to make you more like Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says in James? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. The endurance, the perseverance to be under that pressure, under that trial, and begin to walk through it all the while keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. That's how we can be joyful in the midst of the wilderness. Well, may the Lord bless you as you seek to humbly honor and obey Him through the wilderness trials of your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as a people who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that no matter what happens on this earth, that we have a far better place, a far greater place waiting for us. And the hope of heaven ignites our heart to worship you and to honor you through a life of obedience. But Lord, I confess that so easily I forget, just like Israel, you constantly calling them to remember what you have told them. I forget all the time. Lord, forgive us for our forgetful minds. Forgive us for our wayward steps. Give us the grace, give us the strength to submit to the Spirit, to walk according to the Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored as we walk through the wilderness trials of life, knowing that you are with us, you are for us, and not against us. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there is anyone here right now who is going through a difficult trial, that your Word and your Spirit would comfort them, that this body of believers would come alongside them and love them and encourage them and help them and walk with them through this. That we would truly be a healthy body, loving one another with Christ as our head. And Lord God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not have the hope of heaven because they have not turned from their sins and put their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would soften their heart, show them their need for a Savior, and give them grace to repent and believe. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.